Jesus Christ, that the good news of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed even now by your servant and be fully received in the hearts of those you have gathered here today and in the hearts of many in the nations. I ask that in the name of Jesus, your word will come forth today, not by my power, but by the power of the Spirit of God, not by my wisdom, but by the wisdom of God, not for the glory of Joseph, but for the glory of my God, the great glory of my King and Lord. I pray that this message will make Jesus once again famous in the hearts of those who hear today. And your servant will be careful to give you all the glory and honor that is due your holy name. And I pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our previous message, we heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, pronouncing divine judgment on the religious leaders of Israel. To be specific, the scribes and the Pharisees, who repeatedly rejected him, even though our Lord repeatedly revealed himself to them. This divine judgment was pronounced in public, in the temple court, where our Lord stood fearlessly to denounce the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in the presence of the multitudes and his disciples. Unlike the scribes and Pharisees who were preventing people from entering the kingdom of God, Jesus, the King of the kingdom, has come not only to pour up his life, his very blood for our sins, but also to open wide the life gate of heaven, that all who believe in him may enter. Unlike the Pharisees and scribes who were peddling the precious word of God for their personal gain, Jesus, the living word of God, preaches, proclaims, and presents the word of God in all its purity for your personal benefit and blessing. We learned the following timeless truths from our study last week. The first one is that the sin of hypocrisy is abominable in the sight of Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. Secondly, we learned that Jesus Christ is fearless in denouncing sin. Thirdly, Jesus reserves his greatest condemnation for the religiously righteous people. Fourth, Jesus Christ is the righteous judge into whose hands the Father has committed all judgment. And so we saw him judging. Five, external religiosity may impress men, but Jesus Christ sees right through it. And lastly, God can only tolerate so much sin. And then, when the measure is full, he must respond in wrath. Those were our lessons last week. Please listen carefully to the central idea of our message today as we conclude the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ is more than willing to draw people into a loving, saving, and caring relationship with him. In other words, he is truly willing to receive and save those who come to him. Now, the purpose of our message tonight is that you as a believer in Jesus Christ will be freshly reminded of the great wonder of your Savior, Jesus Christ, and his willingness in bringing you into a saving and caring relationship with him, not only for the life on this earth, but also for all eternity. And as a result of this fresh reminder, through the Holy Spirit working in your life, you will be renewed in your love, in your commitment to love Jesus Christ with all your heart and to allow him to hold absolute sway over your life now and forevermore. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf for sins, let it be known to you today that Jesus Christ has demonstrated clearly and convincingly that he is truly desirous of drawing you to himself in order to love you, to save you, to care for you, and change you and comfort you and give you the protection you need from evil and the evil one. Don't be deceived into thinking that Jesus Christ is not interested in you. Please listen, He's interested in you. And more than that, He is ever ready to receive you into His loving, caring, protective, and comforting hands. He's so willing to embrace you, even just as you are, if only you are also willing to tell Him from the bottom of your heart that you are a sinner in desperate need of His forgiveness. And if that's what you desire, let me assure you that you will see Jesus with His arms open, wide, ready to receive you. Turn to Him today from your sins, and you will enter or come under the banner of His love. Now, we all have a longing in our heart to relate to people we love, to people we like, or want to live with the rest of our lives. Does Jesus also long to relate to people? Is Jesus interested in people? Does He have a desire to bring people into His loving care and shelter? Is Jesus willing to have a relationship with people like you and me? Well, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 to 39, we will discover the answers to these questions. So would you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Now, as we began Matthew chapter 23, I said that the book could be summarized in these words: the warnings of Christ, the words pronounced by Christ, and the willingness of Christ's loving heart to draw people to Himself. So we saw the warnings 2 weeks ago, and last week, the woes. Now He's about to speak His very last words in public to the hearing of the people in the temple. These last words reveal something of His heart. That is the willingness of Christ's loving heart to draw people into a saving relationship with Himself. Now, how wonderful it is to know that the last words our Lord spoke before leaving the temple will be words that clearly and conclusively prove that indeed the Christ has come, not to condemn the world, but to call the world to Himself. So that is the subject we will be looking at today: Christ's willingness to draw people to Himself. Notice in verses 34 and 36, Jesus reveals His plan for the future. He's now concluding His speech about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And then He begins with this word, therefore. Why is the therefore there? Well, it is there to tell us that because the Jewish leaders are like their fathers and will treat God's messengers as their fathers did, Jesus, our Lord, sends them messengers to be persecuted. It would then become crystal clear that they should be held guilty. In other words, this will fill up the full measure of iniquity, and then judgment will fall upon them. So he says, therefore, connecting us to what he said previously, where in verse 32 he said, fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. And now he picks up from there and states that the Jewish people will continue in the ways of their fathers. Now notice how Jesus authoritatively reveals his plan of sending messengers and what will happen to these messengers. The Lord Jesus is publicly making it known to the religious leaders and the people of Israel that more messengers, more ministers will be sent out from him to bring the good news to them. He also tells them plainly what will happen to those he's sending out. He did this so that when these things come to pass, the Jewish people will know for certain that Jesus, the very Son of God and Messiah, has spoken the truth to them. And so the Lord Jesus, having spoken of the past, where he spoke of the fathers who shed the blood of the prophets, now he speaks concerning the future, saying, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. And then everything he relates there is in the future. So from the past, we go to the future. Jesus alone can do that. He knows the past well. He knows the future well. We can rely on what he said in his word, either about the past or the future. Now, notice how the Lord Jesus was so emphatic. He said, I am sending. The word is emphatic, I. The Lord Jesus speaks here as the divine representative, as one having full and complete authority in the whole matter of human salvation. It is Jesus the Christ himself who utters the divine decree. He's the one sending out people. And we will see that in a similar passage, Luke referred to him as the wisdom of God. Dr. Luke recorded in his gospel of sending out Christian missionaries or disciples of Jesus. And he said something similar to what Matthew had written. In Luke chapter 11, look at verse 49, what he reported. He says, for this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute. So here Luke says, the wisdom of God said. He points to the wisdom of God. Matthew writes, I, emphatically, referring to the person of the Lord Jesus. Now we need not worry about a change from the wisdom of God to an emphatic I. Who is the wisdom of God but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Actually, Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to describe him as such, as the wisdom of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22. I'll read from 22 to 24. There we read these words. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Now listen carefully. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he is the wisdom of God. There is no contradiction here in those two passages. The wisdom of God is Christ, who is now sending messengers. Now please note this very carefully. The truth that is being made known to us is that God often takes pain with the unbelieving. He's very patient with the unbelieving. He sent the Jews prophets and wise men and teachers. He gave them repeated warnings. He sent them message after message. He did not allow them to go on sinning without his rebuke. They could never say they were not told when they were wrong. And so the Lord Jesus said, you have done all this in the past, but in the future, I'm sending you more messengers to bring the message of the good news to you. So God is patient with the unbelieving. Listen, he has not changed. This is exactly the same way in which he deals with unbelievers today. He's patient with them. Remember how the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. God didn't bring his judgment on the people right away. As Noah was building the ark, God was patient. And he's doing the same today. He's giving people the opportunity upon opportunity. He has every right to cut people off, to cast them off, or to abandon them in their sins without a call to repentance. Yet he continues to send his messengers to them to knock at the door of their hearts. They will discover that they too, like the Jews, had prophets, wise men, and teachers sent to them, urging and calling them, turn, turn from your evil ways. Why would you die? Remember, that was the message he gave Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 33, the prophet crying said, turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? Now watch this. What exactly is going to happen to those Jesus Christ is sending out? Well, the Lord Jesus here foresees and foretells the mistreatment his messengers will receive. Jesus knows beforehand how the messengers and ministers he is sending will be treated. They will be mistreated and so share in his sufferings. He says that these messengers he's sending will not have it easy. They will not be gladly received. They will not be joyfully welcomed. Our Lord reveals 4 things that will certainly happen to those he's sending. Namely, first, some, he says, you, referring to the Jewish leaders and people, will kill. That's the first thing will happen to some of those he's sending. They will deprive them of life. Secondly, he says, they will crucify some. Now, tradition has it that Peter was crucified, and Simeon, a brother of Jesus, was also crucified. Well, third, he goes on to say, some of them you will scourge in your synagogues. The word for scourge here also means to whip or flog. Literally, of flogging. It speaks of flogging as a punishment decreed by the synagogues. And so the Lord Jesus said, some of them you will scourge in your synagogues. And fourthly, he says, you will persecute them from city to city. The word for persecute also means drive out, drive away, or pursue, or chase. So the people the Lord Jesus is sending will not have it easy from city to city. They will be driven out, chased out of town. And we will see that soon in the life of Paul. Remember that Jesus, who is sending the messengers, is himself sent by his Father. And soon he will be flogged. Soon he will be crucified. So perhaps this verse echoes what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let me quickly point that to you. In verse 24 he said, "As a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more would they malign the members of his household?" So if the servant is not above the master, Then, if Jesus is flock, or is to be flock, persecuted and killed, his servants may expect the same thing to happen to them. Remember, Peter and John were in prison and later flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. Stephen was stoned to death. James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Indeed, this actually happened. The early gospel preachers were flogged, pursued from one city to another, and killed. Apostle Paul is another perfect example of this prophetic word of our Lord. He was flogged and chased out of town from city to city, and finally he was beheaded in Rome. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Let me just give you one glimpse into what he went through. In chapter 13, verse 50, it says, "But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out." That's the word he used. "And drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium." So here they came to the city of Lystra, but now they are being sent out to another city. So what Jesus says will happen. He said his messengers will be flogged, will be scourged, will be killed, persecuted, and it actually happened. Every word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. It will come to pass. Now watch what the Lord Jesus does next. Without fear or favor, Jesus plainly makes it known to the religious leaders the result of rejecting his messengers and their message. And that's what we see in verse 35. So that points to the result. "So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth." Our Lord is making it clear to the Jewish leaders and people God's purpose concerning their mistreatment of God's messengers. "Upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." One man by name Matthew Henry wrote, "Though God bear long with a persecuting generation, he will not bear always. And patience abused turns into the greatest wrath." That is what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Notice he says, "The guilt of all the righteous blood shed." This is a great and mighty burden of guilt to carry upon one's life. And notice also he mentions blood three times in verse 35. Now that solemnly reminds us of the blood guiltiness of those who mistreat God's messengers. But how could they be released from such a great burden of guilt? Is there a way for them to be set free from this heavy burden of guilt? Yes, certainly there is a way. If they repent, if they turn from their life of rebellion and rejection of God's truth, if they seek the Lord while he may be found, they will have been freed from this guilt. But sadly, what do? They will choose to harden themselves in their evil ways, and so will reap the deadly consequences of their evil ways. Perhaps you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are feeling a terrible weight of guilt on your life. May I say to you that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to turn from your evil ways. He wants you to turn to Jesus Christ right now, for he alone can lift the burden of guilt from your life. Ask him to take the weight of sin on your life and give you his rest. But if you refuse to turn to Jesus Christ, if you continue to harden your heart against Jesus, may I say to you that the burden of guilt will remain upon your life. How terrible it will be for you in the day of reckoning. So the Lord Jesus says, so that upon you may fall all the guilt of the righteous blood shed on earth. Now Abel is the first victim of murder in the scripture. We all know that. In Genesis chapter 4, we see Cain, his brother, killing Abel. The identity of Zechariah, who was murdered, cannot be known with certainty. In the Old Testament scripture, Zechariah, son of Berechiah, refers to the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 1 verse 1. But nowhere else in scripture is there an indication that he was killed. The prophet Zechariah was also called descendant of Edo, Ezra chapter 6 verse 14, after his grandfather's name. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 20 to 24, as Zechariah, who is a priest, son of Jehoiada, was murdered in the way described by our Lord. His dying words are quite in accordance with the reference our Lord makes here. Let me read Zechariah chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Verse 20. Now listen to what the Spirit says. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, that is King Joash, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his brother Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, listen to his dying word, may the Lord see and avenge. In another reference, it says, may the Lord see and avenge the guilt upon you. If this Zechariah is the one Jesus had in mind, then the use of a father's and grandfather's names seen in the references to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah may be also reflected in this chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23 verse 35. Remember that Jesus himself is called the Son of David. Even though, humanly speaking, he was not born to David. So if this were true, then Jesus would have referred to Zechariah through his grandfather's name, Berechiah, meaning blessed of Yahweh. While 2 Chronicles refers to him through his father's name, Jehoiada. So this is what I believe is the case. Now, 2 Chronicles was the last book of the Hebrew Scriptures. So the murder of righteous Abel, recorded in Genesis, that is the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures, and Zechariah's death, recorded in 2 Chronicles, the last book of the Hebrew Bible, show how God's faithful followers have been persecuted throughout biblical history. In other words, Jesus is saying, look from the beginning of biblical history. You people have been murdering, and the blood of all these people will come upon you. A statement of judgment on the people of Israel because of their rejection of the Messiah. Now here is something very important for us to note from these verses. This is it. God takes notice, listen, of the treatment which his messengers and ministers receive, and will one day reckon for it. The Jews as a nation had often treated the servants of God most shamefully They had often dealt with them as enemies because they told them the truth. Some they had persecuted, some they had scourged, and some they had even killed. They thought, perhaps, that no account would be required of their conduct. But our Lord tells them they were mistaken. There was an eye that saw all they did. There was a hand that registered all the innocent blood they shed in books of everlasting remembrance. So the dying words of Zechariah, who was murdered between the temple and the altar, will be found after 850 years not to have fallen to the ground. Isn't that wonderful? He said, may the Lord see this and call you to account. And there in the temple, in Jerusalem, before the Lord Jesus will leave the temple, he called them to account on the blood that was shed that day when Zechariah was murdered. A few years more, and there will be such an inquisition for blood at Jerusalem as the world had never seen before. The holy city will be destroyed. The nation which had murdered so many prophets will itself be wasted by famine, pestilence, and the sword. And even those who escaped will be scattered to the four winds and become like Cain, the murderer, restless wanderers on earth. The blood of the early Christians shed by the Roman emperors, the blood of the martyrs who were burned at the stake at the Reformation, and those who put to death, and those put to death by the Inquisition, all will yet be accounted for. It is an old saying that the millstones of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind very fine. The world will yet see that there is a God who judges the earth. So let those who persecute God's people in this present age take care what they are doing. Let it be known to them that all who purposefully oppose or ridicule or mock or mistreat, slander and hurt the believers in Jesus Christ commit a great sin. Let it be known to them that Jesus Christ takes notice of everyone who persecutes those he sends to proclaim his good news. Whoever touches these messengers touches the apple of his eyes. That is a word to those who are persecuting believers in Jesus Christ today. Jesus takes notice and he will call you to account. Now, with divine authority, Jesus affirms the certainty of God's judgment to come upon the generation that rejected him. And so in verse 36, he says, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. All the guilt of the righteous blood, all the punishment of it, all the wrath of God for mistreating his messengers was to come upon the generation that so stubbornly rejected and refused the Messiah. Actually, Dr. Luke, in his account of the same story, tells us that our Lord was more explicit in stating the certainty of God's judgment coming upon the Jewish people for mistreating and persecuting his messengers. Again, Luke chapter 11, verse 50. Listen to these words. So that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. So that was the certainty of the judgment to come on those who rejected the messengers of God. Now, notice the Lord Jesus says, this generation. All along in this chapter, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees have been our Lord's primary target. Now the reference is to this generation. Because the leaders represent the people, and the people, despite our Lord's warnings, do not abandon their leaders for Jesus Christ. This sets the stage for the concluding lament over Jerusalem. The guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth fell upon Jerusalem when in AD 70 Jerusalem and the Holy Temple was destroyed. Now, listen carefully. We see Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. He laments over Jerusalem as he opens his heart to show us how willing he is to draw the nation of Israel to himself. Dr. Luke also recorded for us in the same words our Lord's lament over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. But I'm not going to read that because they are just the same words. During our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Luke again recorded a very solemn moment in our Lord's life. His weeping over Jerusalem. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Verse 41. There we read these words. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So we see the Lord Jesus frequently lamenting over Jerusalem. Indeed, no one can deny the fact that Jerusalem and her people, that is the sons of Israel, were so dear to our Lord's loving heart, to the point that he mourned and wept over their rebellion and rejection of him. So he laments over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The lament of our Lord over Jerusalem teaches us something very important. It teaches us, among many things, that all the preceding woes were spoken by one whose heart is full of compassion, pity and mercy. The characteristic tenderness and compassion of our Lord here shine strikingly bright at the close of his ministry. Though he left his enemies in unbelief, he shows that he loved and pitied them to the last. And so he mourned over Jerusalem. He lamented over Jerusalem. Now notice that Jesus is not simply lamenting over Jerusalem as a place he loves to stay. He laments over the people living in Jerusalem, the city of the great king. We see that clearly in the passage. There is a change of number from Jerusalem to people of Jerusalem. In the NIV it says, you who kill, that is singular, sent to you, singular, your children, singular. Then he says, your house, that is plural, you will not see me anymore. That is also plural. So the Lord Jesus turns from the abstraction of the city to the concrete reality of people. He expresses his lament over the people, not just over the place of Jerusalem. So our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 23 therefore go far beyond personal frustrations. They are divine judgments that, though wrathful, never call in question the reality of his divine love and compassion upon the people. His judgments on Israel's leaders were spoken more with tears than with wrath. Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city of David, the beautiful city of God, the city where God revealed himself in his temple, had become known as the city that killed the prophets and stoned those sent to her. What a sad description to be given such a city. Jerusalem, the city of peace, soon must now be the seat of war and confusion. Even to this day, Jerusalem, that had been the joy of the whole earth, must now be a hissing, an astonishment, and a byword. Jerusalem, the place God has chosen to put his name, shall now be abandoned because of her many sins. And so the Lord Jesus lamented, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets sent to her. Now, Jesus makes known his longing to be reconciled with his people, Israel. That is a wonder. Now, I'll unfold that to you very soon. Please watch this very carefully. Our Lord's desire, as clearly revealed here, is to draw the nation of Israel to himself. And so we read in verse 37, how often I wanted, how many times I wished, how often may look back over Israel's history, but more probably, how often refers to his own frequent visits to Jerusalem during his ministry and his special efforts to save her people. The Gospel of John tells us of his frequent visits during his ministry. And during these visits, our Lord often, listen, often, not just once, often, repeatedly longed to gather and shelter Jerusalem. He's using a figure of speech here, including all Jews, to shelter Jerusalem as a hen her chicks. For despite the woes, Jesus, Israel's Savior and our Lord, like the Sovereign Lord, in Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 32, took no pleasure in the death of anyone. Some people think that Jesus takes pleasure in the death of anyone. You will never see that in the gospel story. Our Lord wants to gather Israel to himself, to give them safety, the warmth, the comfort, the shelter, and the refuge they need. Listen, Jesus does not desire Israel's ruin. Rather, he delights in Israel's repentance. He does not desire in your ruin. Rather, he delights in your repentance. And so he says, I want, how often I wanted, how many times I wished, expressing his deep, deep longing to draw Israel to himself. Now please listen, his desire is not to draw Israel to the law. His desire is not to draw them to such prominent figures in Israel's history as Abraham, Moses, or David. His desire is not to draw them to such great prophets as Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel and Daniel. Listen, his desire is not even to draw them to such angels as Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and Michael the archangel. Listen again to me. Our Lord's desire is to draw the people of Israel to he himself. He himself is claiming to be the one who has longed to gather and protect this rebellious nation. Jesus himself, Israel's Savior, is expressing his deep longing to gather Israel to himself. This longing is not merely one of her princes or prophets or priests or patriarchs. This longing comes from the person of Christ himself, the Savior of Israel. This therefore is a marvelous invitation to Bnei Yisrael. It is an incredible honor, indescribable honor for Israel to have Jesus Christ himself, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature, Jesus, who upholds all things by the word of his power, desiring, willing to bring them under his protective care and love. Now who will not joyfully, immediately, readily, and willingly embrace this opportunity? Jesus longs to be recognized with his people Israel. His desire was to draw them to himself. And this is so precious to me, and I pray that it becomes so precious to your heart also. The Savior Jesus desires to draw sinners to himself in order to save them from their sins. The Redeemer wants to bring rebels like you and me to himself so that he might redeem us from our rebellion. The Christ is here calling those who are condemned to himself for cleansing. The Son of God is willing to gather the sons of men into his loving care. The faithful one is here extending his hands to faithless ones such as myself, such as Israel. The victor over sin is longing for the victims of sin to come to him that they may share in his full victory over sin. Jesus, the wisdom of God, the wonderful counselor, expresses here his wish to invite to himself wayward, wretched ones, such as myself and you. The righteous one actually opens his arms to receive the rejects of society who turn to him, taking off their filthy garments of righteousness and clothing them with his own perfect righteousness. This is therefore not only precious to me, but so amazing to me. This is amazing grace, amazing love. Jesus calling you and I to himself. But something in the story tells us a result that was not what the Lord Jesus was expecting. Israel is unwilling to be guarded under the loving care of Christ. Jesus reveals his longing and readiness to receive into his care and love Israel. But the question is Israel herself willing to come? And you know the answer. The answer is Israel was unwilling. Jerusalem, representing the people of Israel, refused and rejected Christ and his good news. Now remember, we read in Matthew chapter 22, verse 3, when the king sent out invitation for the banquet, what happened? Let me quickly, in verse 3 it says, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. So when God's servants were sent to Israel, they were unwilling to come to the banquet. Now, Israel's Savior, Jesus himself, longs to bring them to himself, and they are unwilling. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Lord Jesus had longed to restore the blessings on his people, but the key to unlocking those blessings was their own desire to ask. But Israel was unwilling to ask. He was willing to restore the nation, but the nation did not want it from him. Israel refused to come to Christ to have life. Is it then Christ's fault for not gathering Israel to himself? Absolutely not. No one can say that Christ was not willing to save him. He's willing to save. He wants to gather people, but they do not want to be gathered. Christ wants to save people, but they do not want to be saved. The issue is not that they wanted to be saved, but could not, but because they will not come to Christ, the Savior. Let's not stop at Israel's unwillingness to be guided to her Savior. A dear and beloved sister of mine living in Israel once said, Israel is a microcosm of all of us. In other words, what they are before God, we are. They are rebellious and we are, so are we. They are stubborn and so are we. They are unwilling to come to be guided to Christ, so are we. So if Jesus were to speak, for example, of America today, this is what he would say. America, America, you who love freedom, and in the name of freedom, kill millions of unborn babies. How often I wanted to give you true freedom and life, but you were unwilling. Russia, oh Russia, you who silence the voice of truth, how often I wanted to speak the truth and set you free. That sets you free. And you were unwilling. Ghana, oh Ghana, you who practice idolatry and witchcraft, thinking that they will protect you. How often I wanted to deliver you from idolatry and witchcraft and give you the protection you need, but you were unwilling to receive my protection. India, India, you who live in darkness and in deception, how often I wanted to bring you out of darkness into my marvelous light and truth, and you were not willing. This message is relevant to the nations. If Jesus were to speak, I could continue of many of the nations. Now, listen. As a result of their unwillingness to be guarded under Christ's care, Israel is left a desolate house. Israel's house, that is the city and the temple, left desolate because they rejected their Savior, their Deliverer, their Protector, their Lover, who is Jesus Christ. Their house is left to them or abandoned by Emmanuel, God with us. He's present to cheer and to guide, we sang. But Israel chose to ignore Emmanuel. Emmanuel, who alone can make a difference in Israel's life, is not invited to stay. Therefore, their house is abandoned even till this very day. But soon and very soon, this will change. Thanks be to our most merciful God. Now, as we draw to conclusion, listen to what the Lord Jesus says. He says, Israel will not see their Messiah until his second coming. Four introduces the proof that this process of leaving them is going on. He's about to depart from the temple, never again to enter the temple. And so he said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Messiah who has so often wished to gather and save is now turning away and will not be seen again until the end. And so the Lord Jesus once again quotes Psalm 118. This psalm was used throughout Matthew chapter 21 to 23. But I'm not going to read it. The quotation simply is correct here. It said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus was not seen by all the people, but only by witnesses chosen beforehand by God. That is Acts chapter 10 verse 40. At his second coming, of which he will presently speak fully to his disciples in chapter 24 and 25, all will sincerely, though some most unwillingly and sadly, recognize him as the Messiah who comes in the name of the Lord. Revelation 1:7 says, every eye will see him. Philippians chapter 2:9 says, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That is because he says, there is a time coming when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, from what the Word of God teaches in Romans chapter 11, we certainly hope that among those who at our Lord's joyful coming will welcome him will be many Jews. We pray that that is the case, because Paul said in that chapter of Romans chapter 11 that Israel will be saved. And so when that comes, when that happens, we believe many Jews will be there among the people who said to Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now quickly, as we draw to conclusion, Jesus, the Savior of mankind, has indeed demonstrated his willingness to draw people to himself. Although Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be accepted, But he was willing to leave the glory of heaven, laying aside his glorious privileges, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, in order not only to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin once for all, but also to seek and save sinners. When little children were brought to him, his disciples were rebuking those who brought them. But the Lord Jesus rebuked his disciples and received and blessed the little children. Although he himself testified that he was sent to the lordship of Israel, yet he was willing to serve many Gentiles. He willingly served many out of the house of Israel. While here on earth, he made a promise to all who will receive it, saying that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. When the riches of society, such as lepers, prostitutes, and tax collectors came to him in repentance, he did not turn them away. He gladly received them and blessed them. When he was dying on the cross, sacrificing his lifeblood for your sins and my sins, instead of asking the Father to destroy his enemies, he earnestly petitioned his Father on our behalf, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When the thief on the cross turned to him in repentance, saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom," did Jesus say to him, "Away from me, die in your sins"? No, he responded to him with tenderness of a heart that is willing to draw the repentant to himself, saying, "Truly I say to you today, you shall be with me, not with an angel, but with Christ himself in paradise. Now what more shall I say to you of this Savior, who is called Jesus, to convince you that he is willing, yes, more than willing, to draw you into a saving, loving, caring, nurturing, and fulfilling relationship with himself, both in this life and in the life soon to come." Let me summarize our study with these principles. First, God often takes great pains with the unbelieving. In other words, he's patient with them. Secondly, God takes notice of the treatment which his messengers and ministers receive and will one day reckon for it. He knows the mistreatment his messengers will receive and will one day judge those who mistreat them. Thirdly, Jesus Christ wants to gather people to himself, but they do not want to be gathered. In other words, he wants to save people, but they do not want to be saved. He's willing to draw people to himself, but people are not willing. Fourth, Jesus Christ has feelings of compassion and mercy for many who are not saved. And that is why we see him lamenting over Jerusalem. Five, Jesus Christ does not desire people's ruin. He delights in their repentance. And lastly, Jesus Christ will come again to be welcomed as the Blessed One. As a believer, how are you praising Christ for his willingness to draw you to himself? Are you one who is still doubting Jesus' willingness to receive you to himself? Tell him you want to know him, and he will receive you and reveal himself to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message. Use it to glorify your Son's name. And may you draw people who are seeking Jesus. Reveal yourself to them through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I want to pronounce your blessing on your people. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. And all God's people heartily and joyfully said, Amen.